Hebrews 9, 11 through 17. Verses 1 through 10 of this chapter presented us the old covenant. Now the writer of Hebrews in verses 11 through 28, we'll take it in three sections, is going to present a three-part presentation to us on the new covenant and the basis for the new covenant. Interesting this morning as we celebrate communion together. It's all with the realization and understanding of what the writer of Hebrews is telling us in this text. Begin our reading at verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 9. Now Christ, having become high priest of the coming good things, through the greater and more complete tabernacle, not made with hands, or not handmade, that is, not of this creation, neither through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood He entered once for all into the holies. The literal translation, those of you that follow along in the scriptures from the literal, the Holy of Holies can either be presented as the Holy of Holies or just the Holies, designation of the Holy of Holies. So He entered once for all into the holy or holy places, having found eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer being sprinkled upon the ones who have become defiled sanctifies for or towards the goal of the cleansing of the flesh, how much more the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, will cleanse your conscience from dead works for to serve the living God. Verse 15. And on account of this, literal translation, it has to do with verses 11 through 14. Based on verses 11 through 14, He is mediator of a new covenant. So that, death having occurred, those who have been called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance for the redemption of or for the trespasses that were under the first covenant. For where there is a covenant, or more literally contract, in this sense a will, where there is a contract or a covenant, there is a necessity for death to be presented or to come in, death of the one who has made the covenant. For a covenant over dead people is established, since it never has any effect, does not ever have effect or force when the one who has made the covenant is living. It's a very interesting text, and as I said, we're going to take this in three parts. Verses 11 through 17 has to do with the necessity of a substitute. Next week, the necessity of a sacrifice. But this week, the necessity of a substitute. In verses 1 through 10, last week, we saw Him present the old covenant. Chapter 8, He presented us what the terms were for the new covenant. Now He's showing a comparison between the old and between the new. He said in verse 1, the old covenant, its substance was worldly, physical, of the world. Verses 2 through 5, the setting of the temple sanctuary area, that it had the lampstand and it had the table of showbread. It had the altar. And then inside was the Ark of the Covenant, into which the high priest entered once a year and sprinkled the blood for the sins of the people. That was the setting. We'll see a different setting today. That was verses 2 through 5. Verses 6 and 7 gives us the service. As the high priest would go in, he had to do specific things. He had to offer a sacrifice for himself first and then a sacrifice for the people. He had to make sure he himself was cleansed before he entered in and performed the priestly duties. In verses 8 through 10, the writer of Hebrews told us that this was all symbolic. That the old covenant and the things of the old covenant could never cleanse your conscience. Just your flesh. And it was a covering. It never wiped away sins. It only covered it. There was still a necessity for something to be given or someone to come and to perform the ultimate sacrifice that would wipe away sins. They're not just covered, they're wiped away in Christ. So for today in chapter 9, beginning at verse 11, verses 11 through 14 is the first section. What the new covenant constitutes in its presentation, verses 11 through 14, that Christ, having become high priest of the good things that are coming. And then if you're following along in your diagram, it says Christ, and then the verb is actually in verse 12. Christ entered once for all into the holy places. But in between the word Christ in verse 11 and the verb entered in verse 12, there are three prepositional phrases, all starting with dia, through. The means by which Christ entered in to the holy places once and for all, he says first of all in verse 11, through a greater and more complete tabernacle. Not handmade. That is not of this creation. So again, comparing with verse 1, the tabernacle of the Lord and the sanctuary of the Lord that he entered into is not physical. It's not of this creation. It's not made with hands. It is spiritual in the heavenlies. And I might suggest to you that in our thinking, again, our tendency is to think along the lines of the horizontal when we think of church. We think of the building. We think of the people we gather with. We think of the programs or the system or the organization. Your church and my church is in heaven. We are the people of it. And even though geographically and physically we sit in this building, at various times we're in different places during the week studying the Word, our altar is in heaven. Our altar is in the spirit realm. So anything physical that you could do or I could do in a religious sense is only symbolic. That's the most it could ever be. There isn't anything physically that I could do to produce spirituality. I always think of the text in John chapter 3. Remember when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus? He says there's of a necessity for a spiritual birth. You must be born from above. It's not the word again, it's the word above. A person needs to experience a spiritual or heavenly birth. A birth from heaven. So, Nicodemus in the original text, he basically said, you're not talking about entering the second time in your mother's womb, are you? He's looking for Jesus to eliminate that as a possibility. As absurd as it seems, when you're talking about another birth, we're not talking about from the womb, right? Jesus said that which is spiritual is of the spirit, and that which is physical is from the flesh. Everything that the flesh produces, everything, both religious and non-religious, that the flesh produces is flesh. The flesh can never produce anything spiritual, ever. Well, I'll go do good works. In my own energy, in my human energy, that's called humanitarianism. Being a good humanitarian. And that's religion. It is not spiritual. Now, it can include spiritual things. God's Spirit can lead and guide me to provide physical things for people. But again, it's in response to Christ, because Jesus said, when you offered the glass of water, you didn't offer it to people, you offered it to me. You were responding to me, giving them that physical object, but it was actually a spiritual ministry to their hearts. The best I can produce is flesh. I got 3 kids to prove it. That's the best I can do. And anything that I do is flesh. The only thing that is spiritual is that which is produced by God's Spirit. Period. I cannot produce anything spiritual. Jesus entered in to a greater and more perfect or more complete sanctuary. Tabernacle area. Not made with hands. Not handmade. It's not of this creation. It's in heaven. It's in the spirit realm. And whenever I gather together with you, physically and geographically, we are sitting inside this building together, but spiritually, we are in the sanctuary in heaven, receiving from God's Spirit as He draws us to the throne of God. Secondly, the second prepositional phrase is in verse 12, neither through the blood of goats and calves. The old covenant is filled with and complete with animal sacrifices continuously. And as we will see in a moment when we get into verse 13. I mean, the priest, picture this, the priest literally took the blood and in some instances mixed with the ashes of the animal that has been burned on the altar outside the temple area. Mixed the blood with the ashes and would sprinkle everything. All the furniture in the sanctuary, the people, everything. Everything that's covered with blood, constantly. Can you imagine the stench of that place with constant killing animal sacrifices and constantly sprinkling blood over everything? Because it was God's requirement that the blood that came from the life of that animal had to cover the participants in symbolism. Again, it's physical. So it was neither through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood He entered. The requirement for the priest to enter into the tabernacle area, and especially the Holy of Holies once a year, was the blood. He had to be clean. He had to sprinkle himself. He had to sprinkle everything and everybody with blood before he could enter in. Because God the Father's requirement was that you cannot approach Him without being under the blood. In the book of Exodus and the Passover, the children of Israel were commanded to kill the lamb and sprinkle the blood over the doorpost. Then they were to eat the lamb. So that when the angel of death passed over, he passed over the house that had the blood over the doorpost. Because that's what God does. God passes over us. He doesn't judge us. He passes over us because of the blood. Not our blood, but the blood of Jesus Christ. It is not the blood of an animal sacrifice, nor any sacrifice that I can make as a human being. Jesus entered in based on His shed blood. He is the only one that can enter into the sanctuary in heaven. He's the only one that can enter into the Holy of Holies in heaven at the right of the throne of God because it is under His blood. So that not only is He my high priest, but He is also my sacrifice. And by His own blood, and through His own blood, He entered in once and for all into the holy places, or Holy of Holies, having found or founded eternal redemption. Based on Him entering in through His own shed blood, He established and founded eternal redemption for us. Verse 13 starts out with Gar, which gives the reason. He gives a comparison between verses 13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and goats, and secondly, and the ashes of a heifer, while being sprinkled upon those who have become defiled, if the blood and the ashes sanctifies people for the purpose of the cleansing of the flesh, verse 14, the comparison. How much more the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered up Himself without blemish to God, will cleanse. How much more will the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience from two things, from dead works, and secondly, for to serve the living God. The key here is at the end of verse 13 and at the end of verse 14. All of the animal sacrifices, all the ceremony in the Old Testament and Old Covenant, and under the Old Covenant, the blood of the animals and the ashes of the heifer were continually, participles, sprinkled on the ones who have become defiled. And it sanctifies for the cleansing of the flesh. Not the spirit, not the conscience. The flesh. That's why it's symbolic. It was only for the flesh. It was a fleshly ritual. It was not spiritual. Their hearts weren't sanctified. Their souls weren't sanctified. Only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who offered up Himself to God without blemish, only through His blood will it cleanse my conscience. I touched on this last week. The word conscience, sunedesis, has to do with having knowledge with. That's basically what it means. It's what conscience, science, con and science. Science has knowledge. Knowledge with, or knowledge of. The Lord wants to have fellowship with me in my conscience, in my heart. But if my conscience is seared with a hot iron, and I can no longer feel or sense or have any conscience whatsoever, then I'm a goner. But when Jesus Christ came into my life, He cleansed my conscience. And then He feeds me with His Word, so that as I gain knowledge of His truth, His Word, the Spirit of God, and His Word become the instrument of my conscience. Why do you think we, in our own deceived little ways, try to find a way or a system of Christianity where we don't have to hear the Word? Because it will touch my conscience. It's going to say things I don't want to hear. It's going to reveal my heart before the throne of God. Every time we come together and get in His Word, if our conscience and our heart is not laid bare before the throne of God, then we've wasted our time. Even in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 1, God says, I'm tired of your sacrifices. The ox knows his owner and the donkey knows the crib from where it gets fed, but you, my people, don't know the Maker, the Creator. They were continually coming with their sacrifices, and God says, you're doing it correctly according to the book and according to the guide, but your heart is far from me. By participating in this religious ceremony, I'm trying to reach your heart. And you're participating as if that's it. I just do my duty and I'm clear. They weren't. It was only for the flesh. Flesh can only produce flesh, whether it's religious or not. It's just flesh. The only thing that God accepts is that which is done by the Spirit of Christ. When He saves me, God the Father receives me because Jesus saved me, because Jesus is in my spirit. He saved me. The only thing that will be acceptable to Him when I stand before the throne of God is that which has been done by the Lord, His Spirit in me and through me. Everything else will be burned. There'll be no flesh. There'll be no buildings. So how much more will the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience? The superiority of the things of Christ. The two things that cleansing will do, it'll cleanse us from dead works. That's the whole Old Covenant, dead works. Dead works. It produces no life. It's just dead. Secondly, it cleanses us for to serve the living God. The word service, latruo, is the word used for the priests as they served in the tabernacle area. You and I are constantly serving the Lord as a priest in all that we do and everywhere we go. We don't serve a system, a religious system or an organization. We serve the true and living God. We are priests serving Him. Secondly, verses 15 through 17, and on account of this, verse 15, He is mediator of a new covenant. He mediates. He's the go-between. He's the arbitrator to the Father for me. I've come to a point where I don't want to talk to God. People say they fear that day that they die and they stand before God. What are you going to say? I don't want to say anything. If I do say something, I'll say, talk to Him. Because If I open my mouth, if I have a mouth, if I open my mouth and try to say anything, I'm going to get myself in trouble. Talk to Jesus, because if He does not mediate for me, I'm sunk. I have nothing to offer God. On account of this, He is the mediator of a new covenant. So that, it's all based on this, so that death having occurred, the ones who have been called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance for redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant. So under the first covenant, those transgressions were never redeemed. People did not experience redemption, but a death has taken place so that those who have been called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For, here's the reason, verse 16, for where there is a covenant or contract or will, it is necessary for there to a death to have occurred or to happen or to be presented. Death of the one that has made the covenant. It's just like in our terms today, if you write up a will. That will is not in effect until you die. You have to die first before whatever's in the will becomes a legal active document. It's legal before you die, but whatever's in the will is not released. The will is not fulfilled until you die. There has to be a death for that contract to be in effect. He says, for where there is a contract a covenant, it's necessary for death to be presented. That is, death of the one who made the contract. For, verse 17, a contract is established over dead people or upon death, since it has no force. There is no force of the contract when the one who has made the contract is living. The contract in which God has made with us is based on the death of Jesus Christ. Did you know that the Scripture present right here in this text that God basically, in His contract, He made out a will. I'm going to will the promise of an eternal inheritance to you through my Son. That will not take effect until He dies. It will not be your death that brings the contract into effect, but when He dies. When Jesus died, the covenant, the new covenant, came into effect. It is interesting, in Genesis chapter 15, you remember God made a covenant with Abraham. In those days in the Middle East, they took animals and they cut them in half. They put an animal on each side, and both people walked between the halves of the animals in order to ratify the contract. It is interesting that after the animals were cut in half and placed aside, that God caused Abraham to fall asleep. And God passed through the animals. It's because God was making His contract with Abraham. It was not up to Abraham to fulfill the contract. It was up to God to fulfill the contract. God has a contract, a testament, a will, a contract with us. But through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our consciences can be cleansed, our sins forgiven, and the promise of an eternal inheritance can be ours. It's a contract. It's legal. It's binding. God will not change His mind. This is His testament, His covenant, His contract with us. And so His presentation to these Jewish people, in fact, all people who depend upon religious activity and religious belief for their salvation, is which contract do you want? Which covenant do you want? That's why I emphasize so much to you that when people come up to you and start showing you things that we Christians are supposed to be doing, I encourage people, take out the contract. What does the contract say? Well, they said in Exodus chapter 20, no, that's not in the contract that I'm in. Jesus made the contract with me. That's the new covenant. That's the new contract. Unless the new contract brings over some of the old into the new, it doesn't apply. Besides, if you did everything in the old, the best you could do is produce fleshly cleansing, which basically means that you sin and you produce a sacrifice, and that's a fleshly cleansing. Your heart and your spirit is never clean in the old covenant. Only through Christ, and it's God's contract and covenant with us. So that's what the proclamation of the gospel is. The proclamation of the gospel is to share with people what God's contract and His covenant is. Look, folks, it's a legal document. It's a decree by God. That Jesus Christ is in the spirit realm, in the Holy of Holies, before the throne of God, functioning as our high priest based on His shed blood. And based on that, God has made a contract with us, a covenant with us, that He will never relinquish, He will never strike the contract, He will never cancel it, based on His Word. It reveals the mind of God, and it also reveals to us that as we find ourselves in situations where we don't feel worthy, it has absolutely nothing to do with our worthiness. God already knows we're not worthy. God already knows we're sinful people. But He has made a contract with us. And our mediator is Jesus Christ. He mediates for me. I could never represent myself before God. I would have no standing. The Lord is the only one who is without blemish. He's the only one that meets God's requirements. And He represents me and He represents you. Because of that, we can freely come to the throne of grace and receive help in time of need. Because our plea is upon the basis of Jesus Christ, who sympathizes with us and knows that we need His help. We need His ministry. It's not based on how good we are and how our performance is. It's based on the performance of Christ. We have a God of love who wants to serve us because He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He wants to help us. He wants to minister to us. He wants us to come to Him. But a lot of times we feel unworthy. It's not based on our worthiness. It's based on the worthiness of Christ. And the fact that He represents us. Because of that, we can come to the throne of grace to receive that ministry from Him. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful as we learn more and more of Your provision, of Your will, Your plan and Your purposes. We're so thankful that You do look at us and do accept us and receive us and approach us as sinners. We have no way to perfect ourselves. We can only produce flesh. We cannot produce anything spiritual. And yet You sent Your Son that we might be born of the Spirit of God and become children of God, and even through Your Spirit have interaction with You and function with You. We thank You for all of Your provision. We thank You for giving us understanding of the covenant and contract that You have with us. And we thank You for choosing that way so that it would not be based on our performance, but rather it's based on our weakness. Help us to come to You to receive that ministry that You have for each of us all through the day. And help us to be receptive to those circumstances and situations all through the day as being ordained by You that we might experience You and know You. We just thank You for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is good news for us sinners. We just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.